Also, before we just open up for anybody that has questions, I got some here in case we don't have any. But before we open it up, I do want to just take a moment to recognize you just had a birthday, didn't you?
Did you have to mention that?
Yeah.
I turned 50, half a century.
So
I want to, you know, my wonderful wife, Brody, who's not in here right now, they put on this a wonderful, my brother did as well, they put on this wonderful 50th birthday party. The family got together, and Brody had actually written to a number of friends from the past, and they all, I didn't know this was coming, they delivered to me like a three-ring binder with notes from people just about my 50th birthday. So it was just a really nice time. But as if I was being welcomed to my 50s, I had knee surgery about 10 days later. So, anyway, it's fine.
How are you feeling these days?
Great. It was a very minor knee surgery, so got over it really quick.
That's good. Well, praise God. We're so thankful for you, and happy birthday.
Thank you.
That is a wonderful milestone.
Thank you.
We do have a gift for you.
Huh.
So this is for your birthday.
Wow, thank you. Wow.
It's from our church, and there's two books in there, and you're a hard guy to buy books for, so I won't be offended if you're like, I've read that, I've had that before. So I tried to pick stuff that I thought you'd like.
This is great. He's going to keep me very busy with books that thick. So thank you so much. Appreciate it.
So happy birthday. And just encourage you, please keep doing what you're doing. God's just giving you a unique platform, and we're very thankful for you.
To God be the glory. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, does anybody have any questions for David? Go ahead, Dave. This is three Davids. Here we go.
Great.
Am I on? Is it on? Hey, David, we had you speak about 15 years ago in Hastings to our tennis high school club. And so we've kind of been following you since then in your ministry. How
much older do I look now than 15 years
ago? You look exactly the same. Exactly the same. Thank you. Yes.
Right answer.
So sorry for this controversial question right off the bat. You know,
it's, right.
it's I mean, we're just going to get right into it.
Okay.
But who is the best men's tennis player?
Check my phone and see who won Wimbledon. I don't even know who won.
But I mean, who would you say is part one? Then I got a second follow up real quick.
Okay.
Who would you say right now if you had to say the best of all time?
Roger Federer.
Okay.
He's won the most majors. But I think what's amazing about this current generation, so this was the generation right after I played. So I didn't play against any of these guys. I was more in the Agassi, Sampras, that kind of Edberg, that kind of thing. Federer to have three. We thought when we finished our generations, Pete Sampras had won 14 major titles. And we thought, no one's ever going to exceed that. That was a record. The next generation of players, now you have three people, Federer, Nadal, and Djokovic, right, who are all have bigger numbers than that,
right,
which is true. I don't think we'll ever see this again.
Right.
So anyway.
Second part.
Part two.
So you were on the tour. You kind of probably still in touch with it. Is there Christian, like an atmosphere, environment, ability for players to share the gospel and talk about these things with each other? Or is it kind of like society where it's stifled now and you shouldn't say anything or you get a bad reputation or things like that?
It's a very good question. The tennis world, every sport's a little different. You tend to hear much more about football players and their faith. Different sports seem to have much more of a Christian, group of guys or girls in them. Tennis is not that way. And I think part of the reason is tennis is incredibly international. You have players coming from communist China, former communist Russia, secular Europe, all over the world. And so I think for that reason, there's not sort of they've never even heard the gospel where they come from. It's such something so secularized. So the tennis world is a pretty dark place spiritually. There are some believers on the tour, just a few though, much less than I would say like the golf tour has many more believers. And I just think it's because of the backgrounds where they're being drawn from. I think also in tennis, there's sort of this ruggedly individualistic notion of a tennis player. You're out there by yourself. You have no one to rely on but yourself. You can't be coached. You can't go to the corner, get help and so forth. And I think that kind of breeds a person who's not as receptive to bowing the knee and saying, it's by God's grace that I'm saved through faith, not of my own works, So that's just my own pet theory. But, the tennis world, there are some believers, but just not too many.
Thanks, Dave. Anybody else have a question for David?
Thank you for your ministry, David. You're just an entire blessing to the Twin Cities community.
Thank you, John.
And, having men of both your ages here gives me hope that the true gospel is going to stand here.
Praise God.
How do we combat friends in the workplace and family members who are very devotees of people like Andy Stanley and Rick Warren and some of the people who are espousing Christianity but compromising in various ways? And it just seems like our true biblical Christian model is getting more and more marginalized, and it's just not getting better. What can we do?
Totally agree with that sentiment. I mean, things that are going on now in evangelical, once conservative Christianity, especially with the social justice issues, other people that are really popular, it is really alarming, to be honest, what is taking place. And I guess the simple answer to that question is, when you have friends and coworkers who follow people like Andy Stanley or some of these really popular people today, and for those of you who don't know Andy Stanley, he's the son of Charles Stanley, a really well-known Southern Baptist preacher in the past, and he's got a big church down in Atlanta, multi-site church, and he's super popular at these leadership conferences where, you know, basically, if you wonder why churches are the way they are, they send their leadership to these leadership conferences, and they go and take what they learn and bring it back to your church. It's really not very complicated. So, you know, Andy Stanley has said just some things that are, I think, incredibly irresponsible, saying that we need to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. In other words, it confuses young people, wrath of God, holiness of God, the Christianity is only about Christ's resurrection. Well, I kind of know what you mean, but that's a very, very dangerous thing to say. Christ is all over the Old Testament. It's all pointing to of this coming Redeemer. So he's not someone that I would ever want to be. We're all a product of our influences, who our teachers are. He's never someone I would want to be under the influence of regularly. I want to know who he is and what he teaches. So when you're trying to explain to others, it's sort of like talking to a Roman Catholic in a way. It's probably not best to start out by attacking the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. It might be better starting to talk about what the Bible says the real gospel is. So I think combating people who follow less than good, poor teachers, probably not the best way is to attack the teacher right away, but try to go back to what the Bible says, because then you're creating an authority for something that's beyond just your own opinion. And if they can be open enough to look at what the Bible says, and then they can start comparing what the Bible says to what they're hearing that particular pastor preach. And, you know, being full of grace while you're doing it, Christ full of grace and truth, being truthful, but not trying to win an argument, but trying to present truth in a graceful manner to see them actually be drawn out of someone who's not the best that they're following. How would you answer that?
That's fantastic. Okay. I mean, I'm not going to add anything to that. Okay. That's great. Thank you. I saw Thor. You got a question? To Thor.
John, patience is also another big thing. Patience and just being engaged in that person's life as much as you can be. You know, over time, people tend not to be change their minds very quickly. You know, my grandfather used to like to say, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And, you know, so looking for a quick change of mind on someone by saying a few things, probably unlikely to happen, but staying engaged in that person with that person and constantly pointing back to Scripture, it's a long-haul process.
Morning, David.
Morning, Thor.
How are you?
Good to see you.
Just a quick question. I'm on the social gospel. A question that I'd have is, where do you see the mainline churches going with the social gospel? Do you have any thoughts around that?
Like the mainline Protestant denominations?
Yeah,
well, we already know where they are now. I mean, yeah. You look at these churches, let's say downtown, some of the historic churches in Minneapolis or whatever. I mean, again, they're just leftist political advocacy organizations. So, you know, what's their big cause of the day? It's the LGBTQ movement. It's the illegal immigration movement. Look, you know, we are for immigration, but we're not for people illegally crossing our borders. So, you know, we're a nation of laws. Nationalism, you know, the nation state is something that God established, the Tower of Babel. He doesn't want a one world, you know, type system. So these kinds of leftist issues today are just being advocated for by these types of, quote, churches. Of course, there's a great, there's, you know, it's long in the past, but there's no fidelity to Scripture with the terms of roles of elders and men and women in churches, that kind of stuff either. They just, that's all brushed aside. There's no authority of Scripture. There's no clear presentation of the gospel. There really is no gospel. It's we need to improve society, and that's how we're collectively saved. So I don't think the future is very poor, unless there's some supernatural revival and the gospel starts getting preached. The only thing, the way that changes is if the gospel starts getting preached and people's hearts start getting changed. But I think that's very unlikely. I think it's an apostate church.
Thank you. And then what about the evangelical church? Where do you see the evangelical church going?
Yeah, I think that there's a real danger level right now. And I think there's always going to be a remnant. You know, when there are pastors and elders of a church who are serious about, have a high view of Scripture, accurately explain the word of truth, preach that, disciple men and women in their churches, there's the remnant, there's the hope. But for that on a large scale, I'm not sure that's going to take place, especially when so many, even within the conservative evangelical movement now, are sort of playing around with the social gospel. Again, they won't call it the social gospel, and maybe they're kind of, they're still mostly sound now, but you have to watch people over a long period of time. I want to know where someone's going to be 10 years from now. That's the thing, is that, you know, someone may say a few things that make you question some things now. Just wait. Wait to see where they are 10 years from now. They may be in a very, very further place down the road to the left. And I'm not saying political, theologically to the left than they are now. So
I want to ask you on that. As you make that assessment about people, kind of follow up, and you try to see where they're at 10 years from now, if you have a little bit of time, what things do you look for? Like, just beyond the trappings, like, what kind of things are you looking for to kind of see where someone's going to be 10 years from now? You know what I mean? If that makes sense. How do you make that?
Well, you don't know, obviously, where they're going to go 10 years from now. I mean, that's why we talk about, I was mentioning today, we can't be so wedded to our favorite Bible teacher. It's good. It's like the Bereans. They went back to the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. In other words, I love John MacArthur. I love Alistair Begg. I love a few of these guys. They've made a big impact in my life. And I will continue to listen to them. But if I start to read my Bible and say, wait, now, what is he, where's that? You know, if that starts happening, then it starts to form a few doubts. And maybe I need to find someone else who has greater fidelity to the Word. But I think it comes down to, you know, the things that makes someone persevere for a long period of time, like John MacArthur. You know, is not a perfect man by any means. I mean, he's sure he's got his faults and so forth, but he's been a pretty solid bulwark against the creep, the drift that's taken place over so many years. You know, someone who has a high view of Scripture, believes it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's immutable, it's not changeable. You know, has that view of Scripture. Once you start with that, then you start pulling out of Scripture those things, and then that tends to keep you on track. We need an authority beyond ourselves and not to be influenced by kind of the trendy movements that take place within the church. Remember the emergent church? How the evangelical church thought, well, we gotta do some of that. We gotta have couches and candles, and we gotta darken the rooms, and we gotta change the music. Otherwise, you know, people aren't gonna come.
We kind of went backwards in this building.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah. So, you know, some things, you know, people talk about having screens in church. I don't think there's been anything biblically wrong with that and so forth. But if you're fundamentally trying to think, how can we work on the methodology of our church to make it attractive to those who come, you're really missing the point. You're thinking the wrong way. You have to think about how can we be faithful to the message of Scripture and not have methodology that's maybe going to distract or be so outdated or trendy that it's going to distract from the message of the gospel and of the Bible that needs to be preached. That's what changes people. You know, people are changed, you know, once they're saved, they're just moved along by the consistent preaching of the gospel. And I think that's an encouragement for you. It's like, even in sports, the guys that tend to do well are the guys that don't just hit home runs once in a while, but the guys that show up every day and faithfully preach the word week in and week out. That's how growth takes place.
Thank you. Thank you for that encouragement. And as I hear you saying that, what I'm hearing you, tell me if you agree with this, you're saying people that are committed to Scripture and you rattled off a bunch of theology.
That's right.
Theology. And so what they believe in their theology is probably mm-hmm. where their trajectory is.
That's right.
Not the trend or methodology. Not that that's not a symptom of their theology, but where they emphasize. So yeah.
I think for younger people, when you're younger, you like to see people your own age and someone who's a popular, up and coming pastor who's got a big Twitter following and that kind of stuff. And I understand that attraction for young people. They don't necessarily relate to as well as someone who's 60, 70 years old. My personal thing, I tend to like to see someone who's been in ministry for a while, been preaching, who has been tested, who's had to encounter some of these trends. What are they going to do with them? And, kind of wait till they get seasoned a little bit to see where they're going to be. I think that's another good way is there's a test of time there. How have they persevered? How have they withstood some of the attacks that come over time? Have they sort of capitulated and kind of blended into them? Or have they kind of stood for Christ and His Word?
Thank you so much. And great questions, Thor. Thank you for doing that. Okay, in the back here, Billy.
Way in the back.
Back left. I saw a hand earlier in the back left. I can't see because of some faces. Raise your hand if you want to. Go ahead, Matt.
Oh, I know that, Matt.
Hey.
Good to see you again.
You too. What do you make of the Gospel Coalition? Like last year, they had the MLK 50 event and some of these prominent leaders that are pushing this social justice issue in the church. I mean, recently we had seen Phil Johnson, Al Mohler kind of go tit for tat over this issue and them not making a stance on this. So should we be safeguarded against the Gospel Coalition?
I would say the Gospel Coalition is not an organization that I personally would trust. I think it's a mixed bag. It was started by Tim Keller and D.A. Carson. Yeah, started by Tim Keller and D.A. Carson. Tim Keller is a pretty big proponent of the social justice movement. And you can see how that filters down many of their, the Gospel Coalition is a kind of it's a parachurch organization. And again, parachurch organizations, the only organization God promises to bless is the local church, not parachurch organizations. They're just led by like boards. Like the Christian Worldview is a parachurch organization, to be totally honest. But those parachurch organizations are only going to be as sound as the people who lead them. Okay? And so something like the Gospel Coalition with all the different people that are involved, they're bloggers and writers, some of them are pretty sound. But some of them are, I've read their stuff. I mean, it's shocking, from a standpoint of pushing social justice now. I would be very, I'd be very discerning and very wise about, with my eyes wide open as I take in what the Gospel Coalition is now offering. You're right about the MLK 50 conference. They had a conference on Martin Luther King, and Martin Luther King did really good things for civil rights in this country, but he was no biblical Christian at all. I mean, this man did not believe in the deity of Christ. You cannot be a Christian and not believe in the deity of Christ. His personal life was a life that was far below the standards of a minister of the gospel. The Gospel Coalition should not be doing a Christian conference setting him on a pedestal for someone to be emulated for Christian leaders when, you can look at him, what he did in the civil rights, but from a spiritual standpoint, definitely not. And so that's troubling to me to see things like that. Again, I won't throw out everything and everyone and everything's involved in the Gospel Coalition, but there's certainly, I have noticed over the last several years, a certain drift and purpose to that organization that is going down the social justice route. And by the way, Christians should be for justice. We absolutely should be for justice. The problem gets into the fact that it's issues where they take social justice defined by how the political left defines certain justice issues. That's where the problem comes in. We should be for justice. We should stand for things that are justice. The Bible never has a modifier before justice. It's just justice, right and wrong. Don't defraud people. Don't do what it's wrong to people. Don't oppress the poor. Absolutely. Christians should be totally in favor of that and pursue that. But it's where they take things that goes down the more politically liberal worldview of things.
Thank you. I think we got time for one more question, and I see Jason's hand in the back, so you're the lucky one, and then we'll close in prayer this morning.
Just with social justice and the gospel, in the postmodern movement, what is truth? There is no truth anymore in society. And now we're in America shutting down free speech by calling certain things hate speech that are tied to social justice issues. Everyone's a victim. How do you approach people that kind of have that victim mentality when you tell them truth, you're loving them? How do you have any recommendations how to reach, especially the younger generation who's been taught up, you know, from baby up to now?
Yeah, this is a very, very troubling time. Just if you're an American, forgetting being a Christian in this country, just being an American, if you believe in first principles of our Constitution, the freedom of religion, freedom to exercise your religion, not just freedom to worship at church, but to exercise your religion both in private and in public, the freedom of speech, to be able to say things, not incite to violence or things like that, but the freedom of speech. There is I think there's a very strong pushback against that by the left in this country today. And by saying the left all the time, I'm not praising Donald Trump or the right. So don't hear it that way. I'm just saying you listen to, the mainstream of the left now. It's the social justice issue. It's shutting down hate speech. It's keeping religion. I mean, I've heard, you know, the way people are interviewed for government positions. If you've ever held the position that marriage is to be between one man and one woman, if you hold that position, you're a bigot. You're a hater. You're not qualified to hold any kind of leadership position in this country. I mean, you hear prominent politicians in Senate hearings say this kind of thing. That's very troubling. But to your question about how to talk to the younger generations, which has totally swallowing this social justice worldview, is that, you know what? You can't affect how what people do with the information you tell them, but you can give them the information and present it a certain way. So again, it goes back to, you need to present the truth lovingly with grace, but you need to present the truth. And it's very hard to do. I'm not saying that's easy. You know, the younger generation has been inculcated with this, you know, not only, by the way, in school, like in public schools, but it's also in the Christian schools they go to, in Christian colleges they go to.
Or even the mentality of the churches today.
Yeah.
That you were talking about with the pragmatism of, you know, if you say something a certain way, i.e. you just quote the Bible to people, oh, that makes me feel bad, you don't love me. I mean, that's a very common thing that you run into, especially,
Yeah, I think you have to do what Jesus did. He kept on preaching the truth with grace. That's what the apostles did. And you have to, I guess, let the chips fall where they may. I'm not saying we try to like yank people's chains and be purposely offensive. I don't like to be that way. I'm not a confrontational person. But ultimately, we need to stand on the truth of the Word of God. Everything needs to go back to, well, the Bible says this. God's Word says this. It's not about our opinions. It's one thing you try to do on the radio show. It's not my opinion. We'll talk about any topic as long as there's a biblical foundation for what the worldview is on that topic. And I think I try to remind myself of that, not only in the radio, but just also in regular life as well. But it's hard to do because people are resistant and they have their worldview and they don't give it up easy.
And I think that's a lot of reasons why people like you, is because, yeah, if the Bible says it, we're going to talk about it in those terms. We really appreciate that about you.
Thank
so
you, David.
Thank you so much for, let's just give David some round of applause for thank you this morning.
Great to be here today. Thank you.
Let me close us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. And just a reminder, if you want to help out with the baptism and picnic next week, please see Sarah. She's right up here in the front on your left, my right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we do have those precious freedoms that David just cited. And I think everybody across Mainline, if there's any believers left there, and even among the evangelical church, recognize that we live in a time period where, from a political, from a cultural, from a theological aspect, all those different aspects of life, there has just been a dubbing down of what your word says and an increasing of what man thinks. And Lord, help us when we live in this muckety-muck day in and day out. We serve in that. People are on boards and different things, Lord. Help them just realize that what we need to do is take the position of the Bible and strive to do that. Help us be brave. Help us to do what Paul says, which is to stand as we're under spiritual attack. It's not an aggressive out there in front of people, but it's standing firm, having the sword of truth, Lord, and doing that. And help us as we do that, Lord, be loving and sweet and gentle, and also just be sharing the gospel with those people we meet. And we know that your word says that you will bring those remnant to you. So help us realize that we may not be perfect in the way we say everything, but it's your word, and your spirit uses the book he wrote to draw people. So help us be focused on being faithful to share that. Lord, I pray that everybody this morning will just leave here and be encouraged that we do have hope in Christ. He has rose from the dead, and he is our payment for our sin, and we praise you for that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.